Psalm 139 was a favourite of Peter's, and at his request we read it. I think it might be nice just to look at it and encourage and feed and comfort our hearts from that particular passage. The story told of a father who was out driving one summer's day with his daughter in a car. They had the windows open and they were enjoying the breeze, and suddenly into the car flew a bee. Now for most children they would find that uncomfortable, but for this little girl it was panic time. She knew if that bee was to sting her, her body would react, maybe even send her into a coma. And if they failed to find medication, it could even cost her life. So you can imagine the panic and the tension and the screaming of this little child, "Daddy, Daddy, stop the car, stop the car." Well, Dad did stop the car. He pulled over to the side of the road. He grabbed hold of the bee and he flung it out of the window. The little girl was still in hysterics, and it was Dad's job to calm her down. He simply looked her in the eye and said, "Darling, calm down. It can't hurt you." And as he opened his arm, there was the sting of the bee in his own hand. "It's okay, darling. It can't hurt you." And that little illustration, I think, reminds us that death causes many people to panic, but ultimately it can't hurt the Christian. For Jesus has removed its sting, and we are comforted by that. Peter, like all Christians who die in the Lord, are protected and secure in Jesus Christ. This psalm gives great encouragement and comfort to each one of us. When I lived in the Midlands, one of the places I enjoyed going to was the Malvern Hills. And if you know that, it's an 8-mile stretch of hills. It's quite an energetic walk. Even Mallory walked there. It's part of his preparation in the 20s when he was about to climb Mount Everest. And what I like about the Malvern Hills, or I find hard about the Malvern Hills, is this. When you climb your first hill, it takes a lot of effort. And you get to the top and you think, "Oh, I've arrived." Only to be greeted by the next hill. So you go all the way down and go all the way up to the next one. You think, "I've made it." Only to be greeted by the next hill and the next hill. And this psalm reminds me a little bit of the Malvern Hills. Because David catches a glimpse of Almighty God, and you think, "Wow, it can't get better than that." And then he shows you the next hill, and you go all the way up again, and you see another aspect of God, and you think, "Wow." And then he shows you something else about this Almighty God, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's natural that it should wow us in that way, because this psalm divides into four stanzas, four clusters of six verses. First of all, he takes our attention to the all-seeing God, an omniscient and all-seeing God. If I was to ask you, who knows you better than anyone else, who would you say? Probably a wife or a husband, a parent, a family member, a best friend. And when we have appreciations, we all suddenly discover things about that person, like Peter, we didn't know. The great thing about the person who knows us best is this. They know all our faults and failings, as well as the good points. And yet they love us anyway. And this psalm celebrates the fact that an all-knowing God sees every detail of our life. And he still values us. He still cares for us. He still loves us. In Victorian times, on bedroom walls, they used to have a plaque. And it would have a big eye on the plaque. And it would have the words, "Thou seest me." Sounds terrifying, doesn't it? "Thou seest me." But the fact that God is all-seeing, all-knowing, isn't meant to terrify us. It's meant to encourage us. The psalmist said, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. When I sit down, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it." The Marquis de Lafayette fought with George Washington during the Revolutionary War. When he returned to France, he led an army against Austria, but he was captured and put in a prison cell. And if you read his diary, his writings, he says this, that prison cell had one door, and in that door was a spy hole. A guard was ordered to stand at the spy hole and just stare at him 24 hours a day. He writes these words, "It was dreadful. There was no escape from that eye. It was always there watching my every movement." Well, David said, God's eye is upon his children. It is not to terrify them, it is to comfort them, to encourage them. And he goes on to say, and he changes metaphors, you hemmed me in behind and before, you laid your hand upon me. Just like a hen might open up her wings and gather in her chicks to protect them, the psalmist says, God, you watch me because you want to protect me and demonstrate your love in me. And we've heard from the testimonies, that was Peter's experience. He came to faith as a young boy, and he could testify that the Lord led him each step of the way. I will trust in you alone. Even through the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. The all-seeing God. Wow, that's the first hill. And if you're not blown away by that, he tells you something else. There's the second hill that comes to our mind. The inescapable God. Verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. The inescapable God. 8 years after Columbus discovered America, an English sea captain showed a map to King Henry VII. The map revealed unexplored and new territories of the world. But on the unexplored parts, it just said this: here be dragons, here be demons, and such quaint phrases like that. I think if you show King David a map of his world, over all of it, he'd just write, here be God, and here be God, and here be God, and here be God. An atheist philosopher once asked the question, where is God? And the reply came, well, let me ask you first, where he is not. Where he is not. And David, in this little section, fires out a number of rhetorical questions. And he answers them by using two metaphors, two simple illustrations. The first has to do with distance. He's going to scan heaven, he's going to scan the earth, he's going to scan even Sheol, the very grave, and try and figure out where God might be. His conclusion is quite simple. Wherever you go, God is present. Even there, your hand will guide me. Distance is not a problem to God. His second illustration, verse 11 to 12, has to do with darkness and light. And he simply says, perhaps the darkness will shade me or protect people, or people can hide in the darkness from the presence of God. But he goes on to say, surely the darkness will be like light and become night around me. In other words, even the darkness can't separate us from the presence of God. I guess as children, most of us were scared of the dark. My two children, even now, want a light on, and we leave the hallway light on or the bathroom light on just to put a bit of glimmer. There's something comforting about the light, and there's something scary about the dark. And yet this verse says to Almighty God, darkness and light are one and the same. In fact, it's a Hebrew idiom that's used. Just like we use the expression, like father, like son, they're of the same substance. So David says, like darkness and light. Lord, they're all the same to you. Darkness is not to be feared. Of course, the greatest darkness we all encounter is death. Shortly before his death, Gandhi wrote these words, all about me is darkness. I am praying for the light. It's a sad statement. It seems a statement without hope. All around me is darkness. I am praying for light. What a contrast with many a Christian. Just listening to some lectures at the moment on Christian history. Men like John Wesley, who could say, our people die well. D.L. Moody, who could say on his deathbed, this is my triumph, my coronation day. It is glorious. People like those in the Salvation Army, who when someone dies, they say, no longer dead, promoted to glory. Promoted to glory. Darkness, even death, is not a barrier to God's superintendence. And David and Peter would testify that even the darkness is as light to God. Absent from his body, present with his Lord. Wow. And then there's even more, because he takes you to the next hill and he talks about the Creator God in verses 13 to 16. You created my inmost being. Knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I guess out of this psalm, these are the best known verses. And they emphasize that Father God, not Mother Nature, Father God, not chance, Father God, not fate, is the one who forms every person in the womb. And verse 13 is such a good verse. The Lord knit, wove me together. A unique pattern, a unique design to every human being. Every nerve, every ligament, every tissue, every blood vessel, every muscle, every chemical, skillfully put together in the creation of a human being. Verse 15 says, he made me from the depths of the earth. I think it's a reference way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. From dust we are, dust we shall return. If you analyze the dust of the earth, you'll find 96 different elements. And if you analyze a human being, you find the exact same 96 elements. When God said he formed us from the dust of the earth, he formed us from the dust of the earth. And we come from dust and we return to dust. And that expression, ashes to ashes, from our burial service, is a reminder of that. And the psalmist says, Lord, you are the creator. You don't just work in the past. You did create me. You don't just work in the present. You have guided me throughout my life. And he says, all my days are numbered. I have confidence about the future. It was the philosopher, the theologian, Augustine, who once said, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Hey, we are wonderfully, we are fearfully made. And that should give us confidence that the God who invested so much time in our creation, the God who wants to guide us, will not abandon us to the grave. We shall enjoy eternity in his presence. And then lastly, you have those awkward verses at the end of Psalm 139. I didn't know Penny, when she read it, was going to say all of it, because often people stop short, they finish at verse 18. Because there are certain verses on the end that don't, well, they're not too good on the old palate. They don't sound politically correct. David talks about slaying the wicked, casting off those who are bloodthirsty, those who hate God, he says, I hate. He's talking about a holy God. He's talking about the all-seeing God, the all-ever-present God, the creator God. Now he talks about the holy God. Carolus Linnaeus is regarded as the father of systematic botany. Some have termed him the greatest botanist that ever lived. And still today, if you study botany, you will be referred back to his works. People would come from all over the world to hear him lecture. But as you entered Linnaeus's lecture hall, there was a sign above the door. It was in Latin, because all biological terms are in Latin. If you translate it into English, the sign read this: live with purity, God is here. Live with purity, God is here. I think that's what David says in this last part of the psalm. Having had his eyes full of the Lord, this God who is all-seeing, this God who is ever-present, this God who created us, what a God, he says. Having had his eyes full of the beauty of the Lord, he looks around at his world and he sees the wickedness of human beings, and the contrast must be immense. And so he uses strong, descriptive, poetic language. And he simply says, Lord, give them what they deserve. Get even with them. And you know he did. Got even one Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, on a hill called Golgotha, where God made him Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who had no wickedness, to be sin for the world, including you and I, who, if we're honest, are full of sin and full of wickedness and full of selfishness and full of pride and full of jealousy and full of envy and full of so many other things. But God's wrath was poured out that Friday afternoon. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looked up to heaven, hanging on a cross, and cried out, not "I am finished," but "It is finished." A debt had been paid. And the holiness of God and the justice of God, the love of God and the mercy of God were fused together and satisfied in that one sacrifice for all. God did get even at the cross, so that you and I, who deserve that punishment, can be free. Peter, as a young lad, trusted Christ. He could say, my sins are forgiven. Because they're forgiven, I can enjoy God's presence now, and I will enjoy it for eternity. May that be the experience of us all, each one. Let me finish with a final story, just to bring that together. An email was received from the KG Medical Center in Kenya, and it contained this story. 8-year-old Monica broke a leg. She fell into a pit. An older woman called Mama Jurai happened along, climbed into the pit to help 8-year-old Monica escape. In the process, a black mamba snake bit both 8-year-old Monica and Mama Jurai. Mona was taken to the medical center and admitted. Mama Jurai went home. She never awoke from her sleep. The next day, the nurse explained to Monica the whole story of why she was in hospital, about Mama Jira, about the snake biting both of them. But this is what she said. You have survived because all of the snake's poison was expanded on Mama Jira. None was transferred to you. Both bitten, but you have survived. We can confidently say that Jesus Christ has taken the poison of our sin so that everyone, be it Peter, everyone who calls upon the Lord can die with confidence and die with hope that they are accepted into his presence. Oh death, where is your victory? Where then your sting? The sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone, and the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. How we thank God for all of this. It is he who makes us victorious, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have an incredible God. And this psalm just underlines that again and again and again. Just as we conclude, can I say, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or do I have that certainty? Do I have that hope? Can you have it? Just on the table by the where the drinks are being served, there's some simple book. It's called The Missing Piece. And if you'd like one, they're free of charge. Do help you.